Hello, welcome to Reflections on the Scriptures. My name is Murray Shanks. At the start of a new year, it's always good to ask the question, what were my hopes and dreams for this past year? And how did that year pan out? It's such good exercise. Sometime this week, take half an hour or so over a cup of coffee and think about the last 12 months. What did you hope would happen? And what actually happened? And as you do that, think about your walk with the Lord over the last 12 months. Did the Lord walk with you through the trials, the challenges of this last year? Are you closer to Him than you were a year ago? Are you more Christ-like than you were a year ago? That's a tough question, isn't it? Have I grown as a follower of Jesus in the last 12 months? I wonder what this year will bring. I guess that many of you would not have anticipated 2018 being the year that it ultimately was for you. I guess that for many of you, the journey through this last year involved walking a path that you would not have chosen for yourself. I guess every year is like that. You just don't really know what's around the corner, do you? You know, there's one thing I've learned after about 20 years in pastoral ministry is that you're only really a doctor's visit away from some terrible news. I've just had it happen so many times where people say to me, I had this little pain and it didn't seem that big a deal, but I asked the doctor about it and before I knew it, they were doing tests and now I've been told that I've got cancer. We just don't know what is around the corner. As we look down the barrel of another year, I want us to think about the future and who it is who holds our future in His hand and what that means for us. Every new year, we need to be reminded of this reality. Every new year, we need to be called back to this truth. Today, I'd like to share with you the story of Joseph, and I want to look particularly at some of the things that Joseph said on his deathbed. And I want us to consider this question. Who is the Lord of your future? Who is the Lord of 2019? You see, I believe the story of Joseph can give us a clear answer to that question. So let's open the Word of God to Genesis chapter 37. Verse 1 we read, Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And he brought their father a bad report about them. So Joseph's a young guy. At this stage, he's only 17. That's what the text says, a young man of 17. He's out with his older brothers. This may have been his first kind of big trip out with them, and they've been up to no good. We don't know what they were doing, but we do know that Joseph came home before the others, and in our vernacular, we might say he dobbed to Dad about the others. Verse 3, now Israel, that's Jacob, loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age. He'd made a richly ornamented robe for him. And when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. So Joseph is undoubtedly Dad's favourite. And it seems that Jacob isn't concerned about showing it either. He even gets a richly ornamental robe made for him. Joseph's position as the most loved son is being rubbed in the faces of the other sons day and night. The young Joseph didn't help things either. I mean, can you believe this guy? He has a dream that his whole family, all his brothers and sisters, even his parents, are bowing down before him. And if that isn't bad enough, he then tells them his dream. I mean, it's no wonder that they were thinking, who does this guy think he is? To put it bluntly, Joseph was acting like a real jerk. Verse 12, now his brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, as you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I'm going to send you to them. Very well, he replied. So he said to him, go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks and bring word back to me. Then he sent him off from the valley of Hebron. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. But they saw him in the distance and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. Here comes that dreamer, they said to each other. Come, now let's kill him and throw him into one of the cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams. Now in the end, they decided not to kill him, but rather to sell him to a slave trader headed for Egypt. So when Joseph was just 17 years old. He was sold into the service of Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials. Joseph was a gifted and intelligent young man, and he excelled in everything that he did. He quickly rose to prominence and was placed in charge of Potiphar's whole household. He was gifted, talented, and good-looking. He had power and good looks, something that was just irresistible to the young wife of Potiphar. She wanted him badly. She tried everything she could to seduce Joseph, but nothing worked. Joseph may well have acted like a jerk with his older brothers, but one thing appears to be true is that Joseph trusted in God and he was determined to honour God with his behaviour. Have a look at what he said to the young woman trying to seduce him. But he refused. With me in charge, he told her, "My master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he is entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" Now, Joseph knew that to sleep with Potiphar's wife would be just downright wrong. I mean, after everything he'd done for Joseph, to do such a thing would be very evil indeed. But I want you to notice that Joseph's main concern was in doing such a wicked thing and sinning against God. Clearly, Joseph feared and worshipped the God of his father, grandfather, and great-grandfather. Now, unfortunately for Joseph, this stand for godly morality resulted in the rejected young woman lying to her husband about what had happened. She said that Joseph had tried to rape her, and consequently, he was mercilessly tossed into prison. And for a number of years, this is where he stayed. But even there, he rose to prominence. We read in verse 23 of chapter 39, "The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did." If you read on for yourself in the story, you'll find Joseph interpreting dreams for important people, but then being forgotten and left to rot until eventually Pharaoh himself has a dream, and he looks for someone who will interpret his dream. Joseph, through the power of God, interprets Pharaoh's dream, and as a result, he's placed in charge of the whole of Egypt. How's that for a roller coaster ride of God's blessing? How's that for God being the Lord of the future? God was going to bring about 7 years of blessing and abundance before 7 years of famine, and that's exactly what was revealed in Pharaoh's dream. We haven't got time today to go through the whole story. If you don't know the story, it's a great story. It's another one of those stories that you just have to know. In the end, Joseph's brothers came down to Egypt because of the famine, and they come face to face with their brother Joseph. They return to their homeland and bring back their father Jacob, the whole family, all their animals, everything they own, and they settle in Egypt. It's a great story of God's faithfulness. God shows us through the story of Joseph and the descendants of Jacob that he is the Lord of the future. Whatever your future holds, God is in control. Whatever your present circumstances appear to indicate about your future, God is in control. Maybe you're heading into a new year with a whole heap of concerns about stretched out before you. You need to know this at the start of 2019. You need to rest in this. God is the Lord of your individual future, not your present circumstances. The thing is, what we so often do is that we allow our present circumstances to become the counterfeit Lord of our future. Your future is not dictated by your present circumstances. We need to know this. We need to be reminded of this continually. Our enemy Satan wants us to believe the very opposite. Maybe towards the end of 2018, you made some bad choices that have, as a result, placed you in a tricky and difficult position. Maybe there's a relationship that has been soured as a result of your choices, and it seems as though the future of that relationship is bleak and broken beyond repair. Maybe over Christmas you had an argument, a falling out with someone, maybe a family member or a close friend, and as a result, things now just seem, well, hopeless. Your current situation is not the Lord of your future. The truth is, there is only one who is the Lord of the future, the living God, the one who is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Your current situation is not the Lord of your future. We all need to hang on to this truth and remind one another of it regularly. Let's go back to Joseph. He seems to have been very aware of this, even as a 17-year-old youth sitting in the bottom of a pit waiting to die, then being falsely accused and thrown into prison. His relationship with his brothers apparently shattered beyond repair. Joseph doesn't appear to have given up on God. He knew that God was with him. Even when things appeared desperate and hopeless, he knew that God was with him, and he continued to trust in him. And God was indeed faithful to Joseph, and he will be faithful to you as well. Right at the end of his life, Joseph said these words to his brothers. These words are rich with significance for our own lives. We find this in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. Joseph said, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." In other words, no matter what you thought you were doing to me, no matter what horrible life you thought you were selling me into, no matter how desperate and hopeless it seemed at the time, God's hand was upon me and the whole situation. God was going to turn this around. Joseph was a man who knew that whatever lay before him, no matter how bleak it looked at the time, God was the Lord of the future, not his circumstances. And God had it all under control. It's so easy, isn't it, to believe that our circumstances dictate our future. The truth is that God is the Lord of our individual futures. I want you to notice something. The book of Genesis starts with, "In the beginning, God created." And in the end of the book, it ends with one of the great heroes of faith, one of God's great men of faith, Joseph, lying dead in a coffin in a foreign land. On a surface level, you may be tempted to think, well, where is God in this? Creator of heaven and earth? Where is his power now? What do you mean God is the Lord of the future? Joseph is dead. I want you to notice at the beginning of the second book of the Bible, it starts with the birth of Moses. Moses, the one through whom God would take the children of Israel home to the land promised them. Joseph knew that God would not abandon him or his bones to that foreign land, Egypt. He knew this, even though it must have appeared at that stage, like Joseph, that neither Joseph nor any of his family would ever return home to Canaan. Joseph knew that even in death, there was a future. And that's why he said to the sons of Israel, "I'm about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And Joseph made the sons of Israel swear an oath and said, "God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place." So Joseph died at the age of 110. And after they embalmed him, he was placed in the coffin in Egypt. The book of Genesis ends with Joseph, hero of faith, dead in a coffin, but still confident that God would not let him down. Joseph made his brothers swear an oath that when God came and took them home, that as he surely would, that they would take his bones with them. See, he didn't even then, it seems, really trust them. And he probably had very good reason after everything they'd done to him. In the New Testament, it says in Hebrews, this is Hebrews 11, verse 22, "By faith Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones." It says by faith because it hadn't happened yet. But did it happen? It did, didn't it? Have a look at Exodus 13. "Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the sons of Israel swear an oath." Do you realize how long it was? Do you realize how long it was between the death of Joseph and the Exodus? 400 years passed between the death of Joseph and the birth of Moses. It says in Joshua 24, "And Joseph's bones, which the Israelites had brought up from Egypt, were buried at Shechem in the tract of land that Jacob bought for 100 pieces of silver from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem." Joseph had faith in the Lord. He knew that he wouldn't abandon him to Egypt. He knew that even in death, God was the Lord of his own personal future. The amazing thing is that Joseph had no idea just how awesome that future would ultimately be. In the New Testament, we discover something that Joseph knew nothing about as he lay on his deathbed 4,000 years ago. God's future, the promised land that we are taken to after the death of this body, is not just somewhere for our bones to lie. The future that God has for those who love him is beyond what we can even imagine. That's what the Apostle Paul tells us. The future for those who love and trust God involves being constantly in his presence, constantly in the presence of the risen and exalted Son of God, and living in a world not tainted and stained by sin. Do you know what? What is true of Joseph is also true for you and me. Remember, everything that was promised to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph was inherited by Jesus. And now, praise God, we who are in Christ are brought into that inheritance as well. God is the Lord of your future, just as he was the Lord of Joseph's future. Maybe you're concerned about a financial problem that you're facing, about your health, an illness, a relationship problem, an issue with your children. Maybe you're concerned about facing the consequences of your actions. You've done something wrong and now you need to live with the consequences of your actions. Relax. The Lord is in control of your future. Have faith and trust in God. Now, this doesn't mean that we should not be people who aren't actively seeking to improve ourselves or change our lot through hard work and effort. As you will see, if you read the whole story of Joseph, he frequently did this. As we go, we must be always mindful that the Lord doesn't just go with us, he goes before us. He's preparing the way for us. Nothing comes as a shock to him. God knows what is around the corner. He's been preparing the way and he's going to use your circumstances to bless you and to make you more and more like Jesus. Whatever it is about our future that we're worried about, we've got to do our best in these circumstances, but we've also got to be prayerful and remember that God is in control. God is in control of our future. Secondly, this passage tells us that God is not only in control of our individual futures, he's also the Lord of our collective futures as a church, a group, or a family, whatever. God is the Lord of our collective futures as well. Have a look at verse 24. This is Genesis 50, verse 24. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land, to the land he promised on oath, to Dad, Granddad, great-grandfather." And Joseph made the sons of Israel swear an oath and said, "Surely God will come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place." The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of all those stories that our family has grown up with, the God that you trust, he will visit you and he will take you from this land to the land he has promised you. Not just me, but all of us. Did the Lord God visit them? Yes, they underwent a trial. They walked a difficult path together, 400 years of slavery. But did he visit them? I mean, if ever there was an example of the corporate nature of the promise, we find it here, because there were hundreds and hundreds, probably thousands upon thousands of people who lived out their life thinking that God would not come to their aid and he had failed and he had not turned up. It's only when we look at across many generations, that whole group of people, that we see God's faithfulness. The book of Exodus, the second book of the Bible, begins with the birth of Moses. You see, God is still in control. The promise that we see in the last verses of Genesis, at the death of Joseph, is beginning to be fulfilled at the start of Exodus with the birth of Moses. You see, God was giving them a leader. He was giving them hope. He was going to take them up out of Egypt and he was going to give them a land of their own. God had their collective future under control and God is the Lord of our collective futures as well. In preparation for this message, I reflected back on my own journey. And time again, I recalled how God had gone ahead of me and how he was preparing the way ahead of me. The doors that needed to be closed were closed and the doors that needed to be opened were opened ahead of me. And I thought about times when I was ministering at Lakes Baptist Church when time and time again the Lord provided for us. I remembered the week that we received a noise abatement order from Wyong Council, which required us to soundproof the church building. as you can imagine, you know, with modern contemporary praise and worship music, every Sunday morning there'd be rehearsals before the early services and there'd be a lot of noise, and the neighbours were complaining about this. And the reality was that our building was leaking a lot of noise out the roof, and we needed to do something. It was going to cost a lot of money, though. It was going to cost well over $100,000 for us to fix this problem. Now, if we didn't comply, the fine was about $250,000, so there was kind of no choice. We had to spend the money. So we have these two letters arrive in the mail, and we open the first one, and it's the noise abatement order from the council. We open the second letter, and a dear old man who was one of the founders of the church, Albert Croft, in his will, when he passed away, he left the church about $120,000. And that enabled us to retire all the debt of the church and pay everything that we needed to pay to soundproof the building. You see, we didn't know what was around the corner, but the Lord did, and he provided for us. That's just one example, but there are so many more, and I'm sure you could do the same thing. You could bear testimony to the Lord walking ahead of you, guarding, protecting, guiding. And this is precisely what we must do. We must remind ourselves and each other of the Lord's faithfulness to us. Has the Lord been faithful to us in the past? Yes, he has. The same God who led Joseph through the many trials of his life, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is the God of Paul and Matthew and James and Peter and John. This is our God, the God whom we come to worship and praise and serve week after week, is the same God. And we can trust our God because he has proved himself faithful through the generations of the past, and he will be faithful for us in the future. And how can we be sure of that? Well, let me say to you, you can be sure that God is the Lord of the future by doing that, by looking at the past and looking at your past. Look back at the story of Joseph. Look back at the story of the Old Testament. Did God bring about for his people everything that he promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Everything and more. Look back at the stories of Christians throughout the ages since Jesus. Time and time again, you will read of Christians who testify to the reality that God was in control, that God was the Lord of their future. But look back at your own life and say, has the Lord been faithful to me? And is there a sense where I can really see deep changes within me that I just know could not have come from me? That God has changed my heart and my life. Have a look, you know, at what the Bible says about this, about the inheritance given to us. You know, a couple of years ago, I was selling this car, and I had this guy who kept saying that he wanted to buy it. He just needed some time, a little more time. He needed to sell his car before he could buy mine, and he wanted me to hold it for him. And as you can imagine, I said to him, no, I'm not going to do that. You know, I've been burnt before, you know. And I said, look, I would, but I need a deposit. It's going to have to be a significant deposit. So anyway, he put down $500 as a deposit. It took him a couple of months to sell his car. It was frustrating, but I knew that he'd come through. And he did eventually because he put down a deposit, a significant deposit, a deposit that he wasn't willing to give up easily. Now, I know deep down in here, in my heart and mind, that God is the Lord of my future because of the deposit that I have living within me. Jesus paid such an enormous price, a price that really is beyond our comprehension, to save me. God is not going to let me go when he's paid such a price for me. Now, in a way, that's a kind of like an intellectual thing, where in my mind I can say, yeah, that makes sense. God has paid this price with the life of his son to set me free. So therefore, he will come through for me, and he will be the Lord of my future. But there's a more emotive kind of way to see this, where I just know deep within me what God has done in changing me from the inside out. Paul wrote this to the Philippians. We find this in Philippians chapter 1. He said, having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing your inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. I know that God will come through for me because I know, like no one else knows, the work that the Holy Spirit has already done in me. I know that I didn't do that myself, and I know that only God could have done it. That's why I know that God is the Lord of our future, because of what he has already done in my past. Whatever 2019 holds for you as an individual and for us together as God's people, we can rest in the truth that he is the Lord of the future and thank God for that. May the Lord bless you as you consider these words about his word. Amen.